great blessing it is to be alive on this very day, on the first day of the week, to remember our son's death on the cross, the opportunity to go back, remember what he had done for us and God's plan of redemption. We're so very thankful for the many visitors that are here with us. We hope and pray that you'll examine what is said by the scriptures, for that will judge us in the last day. And Jesus spoke exactly what the Father had told him. And so as we think about more about Jesus and more about Jesus and his word, that's what we want to examine, for it is a practical, everyday things, talking about the necessity of life. We've been studying in the book of John. John chapter 1 is where we're at on Wednesday night. On Wednesday night we're having singing night. But as I think about the I Am's of Jesus is what we're going to do this morning. We're not going to go through all of them, but go through three of them this morning. The many significant things about Jesus that were pivotal to his ministry. And you think about the Old Testament. You think about the prophecies and the claims of who Jesus is. We think about God revealing himself to Moses and, you know, what am I supposed to tell the people? I am. We sang about our God, he is alive, the great I am, and Jesus is God, as we have studied in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus is God. God is revealed in the Old Testament as provider, as healer and peacemaker and shepherd, among many other things in the Old Testament. And we see that concerning Jesus, the great I am. Remember, as you look upon Jesus to describe himself, he said concerning Abraham, and they were saying, you've seen Abraham, and you're not even 50 years old. But he said, before Abraham was born, I am the great I am. And the whole thing is, as we look upon the book and give the evidence concerning Jesus, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. I know the translators add he to get that pronoun in there, but Jesus being the I am. And so as you look upon the book being written, that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing, have life in his name. And so we talk about concerning the I Am's of Jesus. And we're going to look at this morning concerning the statements that he made and what Jesus can do for you, and then how it is applied in Scripture. And then, of course, we're going to make application as we think about the Word of God. First of all, in John chapter 6, a synoptic gospel is a Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account would have concerning the feeding of the 5,000, and also we're going to notice concerning the 4,000. You notice in the Bible the repetition of statements that so that we can clearly understand what Jesus is talking about. He's going to be using metaphors to go from the physical, as we see in the Old Testament, and trying to making this spiritual application, which sadly the people didn't get because they were thinking in fleshly terms, and so many are today. We need to attune ourselves to recognize that God's ways and thoughts are much higher than our ways and thoughts, that we need to follow his way of thinking. He is the creator. He is the great I am. Jesus is the great I am, the one who is willing to sacrifice himself for us. And so in John chapter 6, as we notice, hopefully everybody is familiar with, 5 loaves and 2 fish were given, and how are we going to buy for all the people? Jesus is testing his disciples here. As you think about concerning how are we going to feed this multitude, you feed them. We can't do that. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Think about what Jesus can do with 5 loaves and 2 fish in John chapter 6. And so here as we think about the passage in John chapter 6, they're all sitting down, the 5,000, in verse 10. In verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise, also the fish as much as they wanted. So it wasn't the idea of, well, we just have a little pinch here and a little pinch there. No, out of 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus is able to fill them all up. Here, In verse 12, when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. We talked a little bit about that on Wednesday night concerning in John chapter 1 concerning Jesus and concerning the prophet and John the Baptist saying he's not the Christ or the prophet. And here, so they saw the evidence. This is truly the prophet who has come into the world. And so what did they desire? Notice in verse 15. In verse 15, Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king. Well, isn't Jesus the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? But he's not king right now. They wanted to force him to become king. No, that, as you think about concerning Jesus has to give his life for the people, dying for the sins of the world. Before they wanted to make him king. Did Jesus accept that? Did he accept being a king right then? No, he withdrew himself again to the mountain by himself alone. And so as you think about the passages here, the teaching concerning Jesus here, Jesus said in verse 26, they're seeing where Jesus is going. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because of what reason? Because you ate of the loaves and were filled. As you think about concerning many people, they want free food. And here, Jesus provided all this food and all this leftovers, and there's leftovers with Jesus. And so as you think about this physical food and people wanting that, Jesus is teaching them a lesson. He said in verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. Notice he's going from the physical food, which only satisfy you temporarily, to the spiritual food, which will satisfy you eternally. Now, as you look upon what they're saying here, did they want that? Did they say they wanted that? In verse 28, therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God that you want. This is the work of God that you believe in him whom he has sent. As you think about concerning those individuals, they understand here, we have to do something. What is it? The work of man or the work of God? This is the work of God that you believe in him whom he has sent. And so they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the man in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Here, as you think about, we want to do the works of God. And then verse 34, they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. The whole thing is concerning what you desire. That's a good thing. But as Jesus is going on in his teaching, the true teaching, they're not going to want that. Do you really want what Jesus is teaching us here? They say they want the bread. In verse 35, this is where we're talking about Jesus' I am statements, the bread of life here. John 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Is Jesus very clear concerning what he's talking about here? We're not talking about physical food here. We're talking about spiritual food. We're talking about the words of eternal life. He's saying this over and over and over again to them. And then he talks about the resurrection on the last day. I myself will raise him up on the last day. Now, how are the Jews responding to that? We want that. That's what we want. No, they're grumbling. They're grumbling. Why are they grumbling? Because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And so they were saying, physical terms here, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? They're thinking in purely physical terms here. Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. What is the drawing power of the Father? Many people will talk about a feeling or emotion in your heart. And so I have this feeling in my heart. He's going to explain concerning the drawing power here in verse 45. It is written. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Talk about more about Jesus, would I know? Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father, here's the problem with the Jews. They say they believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus. He said, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father does what? Comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. And so now he's going to go into the discussion they mentioned about the Father's eating the man in the wilderness. That's what they referenced earlier. And so he said, your fathers did that. Ate the man in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also, which I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh. So concerning my flesh, the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as a living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Verse 16. What did they think about that? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. See, concerning a fleshly minded person, Jesus is teaching cannibalism. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Physical terms. Over and over again, he's trying to point out concerning, I'm the living bread. Eat of me and live forever. What is he talking about as you think about many of his disciples are having a problem with that? This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? If you mark in your Bibles at all, verse 63 is a key passage. What does he mean concerning eat my flesh and drink my blood? Verse 63, he said, it is the Spirit who gives life. What does the flesh profit? This is where they're at. The flesh profits nothing. What is going to profit you? The words that I have spoken to you are spirit in our life. They're spiritual. The words are spiritual. And the idea of life, they're life-giving. But there are some of you who don't believe. And of course, Jesus knew that. Verse 64, as you mentioned here. And he was saying, for this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it had been granted him from the Father. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Those who hear and learn from the Father comes to me. Isn't that what we want? The words of eternal life? But verse 66, here is Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's the master teacher. He taught perfectly. What happened? As a result of this, many of the disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. But Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Here they get it. What did they know? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus, I am the bread of life. What can Jesus do for you? What can he do? He can sustain you spiritually by his words unto eternal life. As we look at those passages of scripture, his words are spirit in our life. They're spiritual and life-giving. We think about concerning that being applied scripturally. Jesus had said when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, turn these stones into bread, which he could have done. He had the power to do that. What did he say? It is written. He spoke exactly as the Father has told him. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word. So blessed are those who do what? Who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I know many translations say filled. The idea is that they're satisfied. Here concerning what Jesus fed the people, all ate and were satisfied. They were filled to the full. Here, as you look upon the Word of God, it will fill you to the full. It will satisfy your soul. The Apostle Paul had to learn this. We need to learn this also. Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, as the Apostle Paul is in prison, in Philippians chapter 4, here he talks about being content with whatever circumstances he was in. Maybe you're not satisfied with the circumstances that you're facing. Because you're facing difficult trials, you're suffering in the flesh, you're getting older, you're facing cancer or facing a debilitating disease in some way. And here you wonder, how am I going to survive? You look at the example of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 in verse 12, where the Apostle Paul says, I know how to get along with humble means and also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret, notice it, the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. What did he learn? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can you say the same thing concerning this point, concerning whatever circumstances I'm facing? I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness, no matter what is happening. I'm not going to allow the devil and deceiving and believing God doesn't care about me. God doesn't love me. Jesus doesn't care about what's going on in my life. I'm going to hunger and thirst for righteousness rather than wickedness in this world. How about you? In John chapter 8, apparently at this time in John chapter 8, the Feast of Tabernacles has apparently ended, and there would have been large lights that would have lit up the whole city. When you think about concerning light, light would remind concerning their ancestors in the wilderness. How are they going to get from one place to another in the wilderness? Well, the fire by night, cloud by day, fire by night. being guided by God. And you remember that passage in Psalm 119, verse 105. Your what? Your word is a lamp to my feet and light unto my path. Concerning your word. And so as you think about concerning coming to this passage in John chapter 8, in John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have what? Will have the light of life. In John chapter 9 and verse 5, we see the same thing. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so when you think about the light of the world and you think about the context of John chapter 9, here is one who is blind and God, or Jesus here does miracle. He's able to see. He's able to see. And as of course the Pharisees are trying to say that he was born entirely of his sins, because we see his faith growing in the passage in John chapter 9. I didn't have this on the screen. John chapter 9, here in verse 35, remember the whole purpose is, as you look upon the I am statements and the miracles, was is that people might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. Here, the blind man, after he is told you were born entirely in your sins, and are you teaching us, basically you're worthless to us. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered him, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, they felt what Jesus had pointed out concerning them and their sin. We are not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. See, they were still in their sins. They were still walking in darkness. They didn't want to repent of their sins. As you think about the truth, as you think about being enlightened, the light of the world, people want to be enlightened, and the quote-unquote enlightened people, the worldly people, will say, this is foolishness. Why would you believe in God who you cannot see? Well, we see the evidence of his creation, right? His invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, being clearly seen, so the men are without excuse. So the first of all, as you think about Satan trying to destroy the idea that, well, Jesus isn't the light of the world. Don't believe that. We've been told in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 in the scriptures that the God of this world has done what? Has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. They might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. Try to deceive people into believing these lies, that you can't understand the truth of the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is speaking in Ephesians chapter 3, receiving this revelation from the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, what can you do? When you read, you can understand my insight to the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. It's been revealed, and when you read it, you can what? You can understand it. In the first chapter, didn't have this on the chart, but in the first chapter, the Apostle Paul prays for them in verse 18, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches, the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And then he's going to talk about God raising Jesus up from the dead in that passage. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. As you think about Jesus being the light of the world, And Jesus saying, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, the days are evil. Are we going to be caught up in the days of evil to whereby we're not going to desire the light of this world? The spiritual light, the word of God, which will enlighten us to the reality concerning our lives so that we might have fellowship with God in Ephesians 5 and verse 17. So then do not be foolish, the days are evil, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Yes, we can understand what the will of the Lord is. The book of Proverbs, as you think about everyday life, showing the contrast between the righteous and the wicked and everyday actions to enlighten you concerning the things that you, the words that you speak, the things that you do, the things that you believe and teach and practice. In 1 John chapter 1, for those who are thinking about the evidence, well, did they really see the Lord? Did they really hear him make these statements, these I am statements? The Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, wrote in his first letter, first epistle, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. For what reason? So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Kyle Austin mentioned in the Bible class concerning in James chapter 2 and verse 10. You know, we keep the whole lot and yet stumble at one point. We're guilty of all. The thing is, here are those who claim to have fellowship with God and yet are walking with darkness. You think about concerning one sin, and here they're practicing sin. Oh, we have fellowship with God. We're all right with God. And so given this warning to Christians here, he said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we what? We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, what do we have? We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. As you think about concerning walking in the light, walking in what? Walking in the truth. Walking in his footsteps. Walking by his word every day of our lives, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions here. We have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. And so as we think about practicing, applying this in Scripture in John chapter 3, in verses 19 through 21, Jesus speaks these words in John 3. In verse 19, Jesus said, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. And what is the problem? Is there any problem concerning the light coming into the world? No, it's the choices of men. God had made man free moral agents. You have choices and decisions every day of your life. And the problem is, men love the darkness rather than light. And he tells a reason why. For their deeds were evil. You ever been concerning hearing a sermon and hearing the convicting word of God? I don't like that. I don't like that, and I'm never going to come back as a result. You see the sifting process concerning Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. I want you to feed me. I'm looking forward to the potluck later on. That's why I came. I came for the loaves and the fishes. I didn't come from the word of God. God knows that. Jesus knows that. And if you realize that, why would you be deceiving yourselves into believing a lie concerning Here's the true word of God. Do you want the true word of God so that you might be right with him? Or I'm just interested in what I desire, what I want, not what God wants. Yeah, Jesus died for me. I want the forgiveness of sins. I don't want all of this other. I don't want the bread of life. I don't want the word of God. I hate it because they know their deeds are evil. He explains to this people. Jesus came to save these people. They didn't want it. They loved doing evil. In verse 20, continuing the explanation, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for what? For fear that his deeds will be exposed. From the beginning, that's the way God knows man. From the beginning, Adam and Eve, what did they do when they ate the forbidden fruit? They tried to hide from God. And people tried to hide from God. And you can't hide from God. I'm going to segue to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll get back to that passage in a minute. Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. Notice it concerning the word of God. The word of God is living and active. And sharper than any what? Sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing, how far? As far as division of soul and spirit. Can you see that? The division of soul and spirit, God can. We have a soul and we have a spirit, and we have flesh. The word of God is able to penetrate that far. What is it able also to do? And able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I've been told several times when I'm preaching a lesson, maybe I'm, you know, thinking about a specific individual, and another person says, well, did you know about my life, or did you know about this sin? And no, the word of God is living and active. The whole thing is concerning we have sin in our life. Recognize God knows that. The one who's preaching or teaching has a responsibility to preach the word. Jesus spoke exactly as the Father told him. Can we do any better than that? If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. But it hurts me. It offends me. Well, this is what the Lord said in order to be saved. And I'm going to be judged more strictly preaching the word of God. And we're all going to stand before the Lord in the judgment day as a result. So this is for our good is the whole point concerning the penetrating power of the word of God. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So we look in the spiritual mirrors. We've been studying from the book of James in James chapter 1. It's the perfect law of liberty. God wants us to free us from our sins through Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And in verse 13, and there is no creature, notice it, hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to who? To the eyes of the preacher, the pope, the religious leader? No. No, open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, or to whom we're going to have to give an account. And going back to John chapter 3, in verse 21, we hope and pray that everyone is in the position of John chapter 3 and verse 21 and not verses 19 and 20. In John 3 and verse 21, hopefully you and I are in this position. But he who practices the truth does what? Comes to the light. Why? So that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. It's not a matter of here concerning, look at how good I am, look at the deeds that I've done, and aren't I so great and so wonderful? No, the whole thing is you look upon the word of God and Jesus being the light of the world and the promise that he said, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. recognize there's another point that we could make. You can read upon that. We might be able to study on that later. But the lesson is yours concerning the truth. Judgment day is coming. We can't escape. The whole thing is that as we look upon our sins and recognize we are in sin, what is the only means and the only way that we're going to get forgiveness of our sins? It's through Jesus Christ. The other statement, going to the I Am, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And going to John chapter 12, we mentioned specifically on the judgment day. In John chapter 12, last things that Jesus is saying before, publicly before all the general audience, before he's going to talk to his disciples. John 12, verse 44, Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my saying and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings as one who judges him. The word what? The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is what? Is eternal life." Isn't that what he talked about all through John chapter 6? The words of eternal life. We'll be able to say with the apostles, while everybody else might be walking away, your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones, your family members, but you'll be able to say with Peter, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So no matter what the world is saying, or false teachers are saying, all you have to do is believe and accept Christ as your personal Savior. Many will be preaching that today and on the radio and all over. And the thing about it is, what Jesus had said in order to be saved, go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. That's what you're to preach to every creature. So this is what we preach to every creature. Here concerning those who don't believe and love the truth, they're going to be deceived and convinced they're okay. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 9 through 12. In verses 9 through 12 of 2 Thessalonians 2. He talks about the coming of Satan with all power and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Do you believe the truth? Do you love the truth? If you do, you will do what Jesus said in order to be saved. You believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess him before this audience. Repent and be baptized so that you might be forgiven of your sins, just as they did on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. About 3,000 did. You can have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. You can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Be faithful in the death and have the eternal home in heaven. Be able to rejoice forever and ever in heaven. Or the only other option is continue in your sins. And despite Jesus coming to save you from the wrath of God to come, you can choose to suffer eternal torment. The choice is yours. Why would you go down that road? If you're subject to heaven's invitation, judgment day is coming. Please don't leave this building unprepared to meet your God. God calls. We encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.